Hey, good evening, everybody. It's great to be with you. Hey, can we thank the worship team tonight? Great job, guys. So good. Dan and the crew. Before you're seated, maybe you can say good evening to someone. Go and say hi and make a friend real quick. It's good to be with you this evening. Really glad that you're with us. Just have one quick reminder for you. November 11th at 8:30 a.m. to 11 a.m., we are going to be partnering up with Love Life. That's a local city ministry here in Pomona. They're actually not just here in Pomona, but they're in other locations, other cities as well. But they speak up for the voiceless. They speak up for the unborn. Jesus loves and stands with the unborn, and so we also stand with the unborn in solidarity. We believe that every life is a gift from God to be stewarded, not just a collection of cells to be dealt with, but we believe that there is a heart, there's a plan, there's a life involved in every little one that the Lord gives a womb. And so we're going to be a part of Love Life's great prayer walk on November the 11th. It's going to be the 40th week of their prayer walks, and so this one's going to be a bigger one than usual. This is where a lot of churches come together, a lot of partnering churches, they come together from the area, and we're going to sing together, pray together, and then we're going to go and just walk around we're going to do a prayer walk around the Planned Parenthood right there off of Gary near the 10 freeway, and it's a very peaceful thing, but it's one where, like, look, we understand, like, the battles that we fight, 95% of them are spiritual. Like, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and high and heavenly places. And so the greatest weapon that we can utilize against the enemy and his lies and his tactics is prayer. And so we, as God's people, we want to come together in prayer and solidarity and love for our community and love for those little unborn lives there. And so come out. We're going to be singing together. I'm going to be leading worship that day for the churches. It's going to be really, really great. And so, come on out to that. We can't wait to have you. Can't wait to be a part of that with Love Life. With that said, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Exodus, the 33rd chapter? I'm so excited to be teaching on Wednesday night again, to be teaching through the book of Exodus. And it's been great having the brothers pick up the slack, and Pastor Reuben, he's been just teaching God's word unapologetically, and Dan and Jose, really grateful for you guys. But I'm back in the rotation again, and I was so ministered to by this whole chapter. And so I just pray that you would be ministered to as well. And so I'll just begin it with a question. Have you ever been so broken that you've said to yourself, I don't even know how I'm going to come back from this? Have you ever been in a situation that is so ridiculous, something that you got yourself into, where you literally said, I don't think I'm going to be able to come back from this? You know, I've been in situations like that before, unfortunately. I think you probably have as well. I've had the unfortunate honor of sitting in many meetings with men or women where that has been the statement that's come out of their mouths. Look, I did this, this happened, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to come back from this. Well, just so you know, as we look at this text tonight, this is essentially the idea that is going on in the nation of Israel at the time. I wouldn't be surprised if they said this very thing. You know, after what we've done, I don't know if we're going to be able to come back from this. I don't know if you remember what happened in chapter 32, but there was a golden calf that was involved. There was idolatry that took place. The nation of Israel and the people of Israel, they've experienced like a catastrophic self-inflicted trauma. Instead of worshiping the true and living God, they created a God of their own liking that found its inspiration out of Egypt, and they began to worship that, and that led to the judgment of God, that led to the death of 3,000 people and even a plague that came upon the nation of Israel. Like, talk about catastrophic sin issues. Like, that's one of those, like, grade level DEFCON 5 sin issues where you just don't know if you're ever going to be able to come back from that. And I'm sure some of the people in that nation were feeling that same way. But here's the great thing about God. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercy never comes to an end. It's brand new every morning. And even though we are utterly faithless at times, he is faithful. And tonight we're going to see how Israel came back from a big moral failure. And we're going to learn how we can come back from one as well. Look, this is what I know about every time we come together as God's people. We are still just people. And we have lots of issues, guys. And, you know, I'm sure that if we just kind of took some time and had you stand up and talk about all of the things that you've gone through, there would be plenty of victories, but there would be some really nasty defeats as well. There would be some drug addiction probably involved in that, some pornography addiction, some sexual abuse, some alcohol addiction, whatever you want to name. Like, there's fallenness and brokenness that has marred all of our lives. Like, we all feel it, right? Like, I've been saved for, old enough to not know how long I've been saved for. That's how long I've been saved. Been saved for 20-plus years now. And I can tell you, like, man, there have been some great days, some great months, some great years. And there's been some really dark days and dark months and dark years. There's been some times when I've said to myself or said to my wife or said to somebody else, I don't know how I'm ever going to come back from this. The good news is that with God, there's always a way back. With God, there's always a way back. And this is what we're going to talk about today. And that's the big idea, guys. With God, there is always a way back. And tonight, what we're going to talk about is what it takes to find your way back to a restored relationship with God. And there's four big things that we're going to see in this chapter. And I want to give them to you now. And this is what it takes to find your way back. All right, here it comes. The first thing that it takes is remembrance. Okay, write it down. The second thing that it takes is repentance. The third thing that it takes is reorientation. I know that's a long word, but it started with an R, so I needed it. And the fourth one was revival. The fourth thing that it takes is revival. And so, look, this is how we can come back to a restored relationship with God. And so let's talk about this first one. The first thing that you need if you want to find your way back, just like the nation of Israel did, is to remember, a remembrance, all right? And so let's see what it says here in verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, saying to your offspring, I will give it. And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and all the other ites. And go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people.'" So here in this beginning section, the Lord calls the nation of Israel to remember some things. And would you just think about this? They have just come off the most catastrophic failure in chapter 2. Yet the Lord is the first one who begins to speak. Like, you think about a relationship where betrayal has taken place. Usually the party that has been betrayed, they have every right to take some space or even depart altogether. And here the Lord is the party that has been victimized. He is the one that has been betrayed. But where is he going? He's going right back to the faithless bride. He's going right back to the unfaithful people, and he's beginning to initiate conversation again. And he calls them to remember a couple of things. And here's the first thing that he calls them to remember. He calls them to remember his faithfulness. Look at verse 1 again. He says, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it." Paul is calling Moses, who is the leader of the nation of Israel at this time, to remember something. And do you know what that something is? To remember the train. Just kidding. To remember his legacy of faithfulness. That's what he's calling Moses to remember right here. Notice he mentions Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's trying to link Moses' mind back to the long generational faithfulness of his promises. essentially what he's trying to remind them of is simply this, like he hasn't been faithful to them because Israel has been faithful. He's been faithful to Israel because that's just who he is. He is a covenant-keeping God who does not break his promises. And even when we fall short, he has no failure in him. And we thank Jesus for that. So he's calling them to remember his faithfulness. And can I encourage you, if you're trying to make your way back from a catastrophic failure, that's the first thing that you're going to need to remember today. You fell short. You failed. Jesus has no failure in him. He is still faithful. And so he calls them to remember his faithfulness, but also he calls them to remember his provision. Look at verse 2. He says, I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hevites and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. So he calls them to remember not only his faithfulness, but also his provision. He provided some things for them. What did he provide for them? A defense. He provided them with protection and defense against all of these other occupying enemies, these pagan nations that had occupied the promised land, the land that God had given to the nation of Israel. And I think about that for us. Do you know, we as humans, we will face two kinds of enemies in this world. Two kinds. The kind of enemies that you face when you follow the will of God, and the kind of enemies that you create because you don't follow the will of God. You're going to have both of those kind of enemies. Think about the life of David. David was a man who had Goliath as an enemy because he was standing up for the nation of Israel. But he also turned Uriah into an enemy. Someone who he made out of an illicit affair with his wife. So there are going to be enemies that you make because of your own shortcomings and your own failures. Now, they might not look like the same kind of enemies that you would make when you follow the Lord, but they're enemies all the same. Like when we fail, you know what kind of enemies we face the most? I'll tell you what kind of enemies I face. The enemy of shame, the enemy of overwhelming guilt and hopelessness. Those are the kind of enemies that I face when I've fallen short. We have to remember that the God who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete his work in me, and he will defend me from all of my enemies. He's my great deliverer, guys. He's your great deliverer. And you need to remember God's provision. You need to remember God's faithfulness or his defense. But also, here's another thing that he calls them to remember when it comes to his provision. Not only did he provide them with a defense, but he provided them with a land to inhabit. He says, to the land which I swore to Abraham, and in verse 3, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, if you were to study the Bible and you were to go to Exodus 23:31, you would see like the geographical perimeters to where this land is. And do you know where this land is now? Modern day Israel. Gaza, the West Bank, Jordan, parts of Egypt, Syria, Saudi Arabia, and Iraq. That is the land that he promised to the nation of Israel. And can we just take a side note for a second? No matter what our media tries to say, no matter what enemies try to come against Israel, what God has said will stand forever. And because he is the creator of the earth, he gets to tell us who owns what. And Israel belongs to Israel because it's their promised land as spoken by God. He has the final say. So, like, he reminds them, right? He reminds them of what he's provided. He's provided defense. He's provided a land to inhabit. But also, he wants to remind them of one more thing before we move on. He wants to remind them of their broken state. Look at what he says here once again in verse... There it is, right there in verse 3. He says, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. So he wants them to remember his faithfulness and the fact that he has no failure in him. But do you know what he wants them to remember also? Their brokenness. He wants them to remember that they're stiff-necked people. You know what that word can be translated as? Stubborn. You're just stubborn. And that's the truth about all of us. Every single one of us who was born from a mother's womb, we are stubborn people. We think we know what's best for us. We think that we should be the king or the queen of our lives. We think we're too smart for correction. We think we're above all of those things, when the truth of the matter is we're just stubborn sometimes. And he wants to communicate to the nation of Israel, you need to remember these things. Remember who I am, but also remember who you are. And can I tell you, when it comes to us finding our way back to a restored relationship with God, yes, remember his faithfulness. Yes, remember his provision. But remember your own brokenness. Remember there's a reason and a way that you found yourself in this situation. Take responsibility for it. And that's a part of the next thing that we want to talk about. And so he's called them to a remembrance. And if we want to find our way back to a restored relationship with God, we need to have a time of remembrance. It's essential. But another thing that we need is repentance. Repentance is something else that's needed. Look at verse 3 again. He says, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. Just in case they missed it the first time, he wanted to just reaffirm. He wanted them to know exactly who they are. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the complicated relationship between a holy God and sinful people. And this is essentially one of the big questions that the Old Testament highlights, is how is a holy God who loves these sinful people, how is there ever going to be a way for true fellowship to happen? Because if this sinful God spends too much time with these sinful people, he's just going to wipe them out because he's holy. He's just. A just judge must just judge justly. Is that how you say it? Like that, and so like this is the dilemma that he's bringing up. He's like, look, if I spend time with you, then I'm going to need to consume you. And verse 4, it says, when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said, say to the people of Israel, you are stiff-necked, and if for a single moment I should go among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. And so here we see, like, the consequences are beginning to fall. And this is the thing about any type of catastrophic failure in life. Yes, God is faithful. Yes, God is our defense. Yes, God is our provision. But there's still very human consequences that come with our failures, right, guys? And to fail to recognize that is to be short-sighted when it comes to repentance. Every time we betray someone's trust, there's wounds that linger. Every time we fail, there are consequences. But in spite of all the consequences, we see a beautiful, like, process of repentance. First of all, they heard the Lord. It says here in verse 4, when they heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. What are they hearing? Why is this a disastrous word? Because he's essentially just told them that our relationship is different now. I'm still faithful, and I still love you. Because you are who you are, and because I am who I am, our relationship is different, and our fellowship is going to be less than it was before. God's desire was to be in and amongst the people of Israel. But now, he's saying there may be some distance between us. He's telling us that it's going to be different, but they heard it. They didn't make excuses. They didn't try and talk over God. Like, isn't that a hard thing when somebody has failed? Like, when you try to talk to that person, they just have every excuse in the book, every excuse under the sun. They don't want to listen. They want to keep on controlling the conversation. Look, if you failed, just be humble. Understand God gave you one mouth, two ears. Listen twice as much. But he says that they heard, but not only did they hear, they mourned. And to mourn means to express deep sadness. They understood that their obsession to worship something that they could see in this golden calf has now created distance between them and the God who loved them, delivered them, and rescued them. God was still with them, but now there's a distance. And this created a godly grief. Do you know there's such a thing as godly grief? What's the difference between godly grief and worldly grief? Worldly grief is powered by shame. Shame's going to make you run away from God. Shame is what we saw in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Godly grief creates conviction. Conviction draws you to the cross. Conviction makes you recognize, I am a broken, needy sinner. Jesus, would you help me? And this is the posture that they had. They were in a posture of mourning. Guys, godly grief is so important when you have failed in a really big way. I think about what Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereby worldly grief produces death. And so they heard, they mourned. But then lastly, they obeyed. Look at verse 5 or the end of verse 5. The Lord says, so now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb on. And so look, what does God say to the nation of Israel right here? Take your jewelry off. Now, there's a lot of reasons why they could have done this, and no commentators like have one clear reason. But there's a couple of reasons that I'll give you that I think most would align to. And they say that to take your jewelry off was a posture of grief and mourning. If you had a loved one who died or there was a big failure in the family, like now's not the time to dress up and be gaudy. Now's the time to simplify and to take off all of that shiny stuff. But also, I believe it was also just God's way of saying, you know, the last time you had ornaments on, you used them in a really destructive way. Like you were the ones who took off your golden earrings and all your other things to make an idol with it. And so how about just as a sign of your repentance, a fruit of your repentance, let's just get rid of them. Let's get rid of them for a while. And I love it. Do you know what they did? They did it. They obeyed the Lord. And that is a sign of, that's the greatest sign of repentance. Even if you're kicking and screaming while you're doing it. At the end of the day, if you're willing to bow your pride to the Lord and do what he says, that's a good thing. And so in this journey toward restoration, there needs to be for you, like if you want to get your way, find your way back, you need to hear the correction. You need to mourn over the sin, and you need to obey God's directives. Hear, mourn, obey. That's what repentance looks like. And I'm so thankful that God has given us a chance to repent, because with God, there's always a way back, guys. Satan wants to tell you that it's over. God says, no, it's not over. You can come back. There can be a comeback, but there's some things that need to be done. And so we see that there's a remembrance that needs to take place. There's a repentance that needs to take place, but also a reorientation needs to take place. And what does it mean to reorient? Essentially, to reorient means to change the focus of something. And this is exactly what the nation of Israel needed to do. They needed to reorient their lives around the glory of God. And so let's see how this takes place, because it begins with the leader. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. Now, just so you know, there would be a more official tent of meeting that's spoken about a little bit later on in the Bible. It's called the tabernacle. And that would be like the first official meeting place of God. And it had all these different symbolic what are they called, like vessels inside of them that all spoke of heavenly things. But here, this is like the makeshift foreshadowing of the tabernacle that's to come, which was, by the way, a foreshadowing of the temple that's to come. And so here's this little tent, and it's outside of the camp. And look what it says here in verse 8. Let's go to verse 7 at the end of it. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all of the people would rise up and each would stand at his own tent and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, and each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So here we see that God and his people are sort of starting over again. Like there's been a great failure, but they're working their way back into a functional and healthy relationship with one another. And here we see that it takes three things for their relationship to begin to flourish again. It takes three things. Notice it takes a separation. It takes adoration. And lastly, it takes a time of communication. Okay, it takes separation, adoration, and communication. Look at verse 7. We see a separation take place. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside of the camp. So here we have this tent of meeting, this foreshadowing version of the tabernacle that's to come. But notice where it is. Is it inside the tent? I'm sorry, is it inside the camp? No. It's outside of the camp. Now, if you know anything about, if you've read the Bible, if you've read through it, you know that in Numbers chapter 2, God gave a clear directive of where he wanted the tent of meeting. And it was smack bang in the center of the camp of Israel. All of the tribes were to be facing it. But here, because things are broken and fractured right now, it's outside of the tent. It's outside of the camp. And this speaks of the brokenness of the people of Israel. This speaks of the collateral damage that has happened in God's relationships with his people at this time. For their own safety, he can't be in the inside the camp because he's holy. He's going to have to judge sin. And so there's a little bit of distance, a little bit of separation that is there. And that's not ideal. It should have been in the center. It should have been bigger. This tent should have been more of a place to honor. But I think it's quite a beautiful thing that it says that Moses set up the tent outside the camp, and for those who wanted to seek the Lord, they would have to separate themselves from the camp and go and seek the Lord. And I will tell you, like in order for there to be a rejuvenation in your earthly situation, there has to be a revitalization of your spiritual life first. And a part of what that looks like is you separating yourself from the things of the world and going back to wherever Jesus is. Go and find your first love. Go and find him again. Like, that's where it begins. Now, a lot of people, they want to try and fix the earthly first, and maybe they'll get to the spiritual later. That's not the way the Lord has it. Like, there's a separation that needs to take place. And when it comes to finding our way back to restored relationships, there needs to be a separation from your sin and from the things that led you into sin in the first place. And so there was a separation, but notice also there was a time of respect and adoration. Look at verse 8 again. It says, whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would raise up and worship each at his tent door. So beautiful. Because what we have here is that, yes, Moses was God's appointed leader. He was God's appointed leader. But one of the big issues that the nation of Israel had back in chapter 32 is every time Moses went away, it was almost like they weren't respecting Moses' encounters with the Lord. Because they were taking place in a far off place or on top of a mountain, they would lose sight of him. And like while the cat's away, the mice will play kind of thing, or the inmates are running the asylum. And so what the Lord does is he does something totally different. He's like, okay, everybody's going to have their eye on Moses. He's going to come to the tent that's right outside the camp. And what used to happen on the mountain is now going to happen on top of this little makeshift tent. And now people are recognizing what's happening. Now people are understanding, oh man, Moses is God's anointed leader. And so they treat it with respect and adoration. They reverence the Lord coming upon Moses. They reverence Moses as God's appointed leader. And it goes on to say that they begin to raise up and they begin to essentially bow down. They stand up to bow down. Like, it's respect, it's honor, it's worship. And I think it's very beautiful. One of the ways we lose sight of the Lord is we start to take lightly things like worship, things like prayer, things like the house of God. We take lightly the communion, the thing that Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. We start to like have a lack of respect for it or a lack of reverence. We start to like rate how good the juice is, right? Oh, well, this juice isn't as good as the last time I had it. Oh, what kind of crackers are they using? Saltines, ew, right? And before you know it, you make it this really light and it, dare I say, like disrespectful time of the Lord where there's holy things going on, but you're missing them because your mind is just caught up in trivial stuff. And the trivality is going away for the nation of Israel. They see who Moses is, they see what the Lord's doing, and they're on their faces, and they're beginning to worship and respect the work of the Lord. They're reorienting themselves around the Lord. And so notice there's a separation, there's an adoration, but also there's a time of communication. Verse 11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So in order for this restoration to take place, do you know where it began? With the leader. In order for there to be a corporate restoration, it begins with a personal restoration, always. It begins with God doing a personal work in the leader or the head or whoever that person is. And then God uses that leader who's on fire for him to help bring about, be a conduit of change for others. And this is what we see here. We see that Moses and the Lord are communicating with one another. And this is what godly leaders should do, guys. This is what reorienting yourself around God looks like. It looks like you separating yourself from the things of the world and going to spend time with Jesus. It looks like you being willing to not take the high things of God lightly, but to approach them with fear and respect, a healthy fear of the Lord. But also, it takes prayer. It takes communication with the Lord. And I love the way it's spoken about here. It says, verse 11, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. I mean, this is beautiful and it's hard for me to fully wrap my mind around. especially in the Old Testament. Like, if you read about God, there is nothing friendly about God. Like, he's both loving and covenant-keeping, but at the same time, he's, like, terrifying. He's terrifying. Like, the people see him on the mountain, and they're like, no, we're not going to go up there. Moses, you go up there and tell us how it works out. Like, distance is what the relationship with God looks like in the Old Testament. Keep your distance. Even in the temple, there's the court of the Gentiles. And to the Gentiles, keep your distance from the Holy of Holies. There's the court of the Jews. But even in that, Jews, keep your distance from God. There's the court of the women. Keep your distance from God. Those who were broken and lame, they couldn't even come into the temple. Keep your distance. Yet here we have like this peculiar foreshadowing of the kind of relationship that you and I have with God through Jesus Christ. Moses is in the tent of meeting, and he is speaking with the Lord like the Lord is his buddy. And I don't say that in an irreverent way. Like, but that's the idea behind it. There's a casual fellowship that is going on, even though God is not casual. And to me, it is just absolutely beautiful. But guys, this is what leaders should do. Leaders need to go to the tent of meeting, and we need to meet with the Lord. Now, we're going to look at the last thing. You guys still with me? All right. So to find our way back to a restored relationship with God, no matter where you've been, it takes remembrance. It takes you remembering. It takes repentance. It takes reorientation around the Lord. But lastly, it might even take revival. It may even take just a full-fledged revival of who you are. Let's read it together. And what we're going to see here is essentially we're going to be allowed to just kind of, we're going to be allowed past the curtain into the tent of meeting, and we're going to be a fly on the wall as we get to witness Moses' encounter with God and the things that he prayed. And so I want to read this whole thing. Okay, we're going to read it in one shot, verse 12 all the way to verse 23. And then we're going to say a couple of things about it. And then we're going to pray. And we're going to try and do some of these things tonight. All right? Have the worship team come back up in a minute. But let's read it together. Verse 12. And Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go," he being God, "my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence," Moses speaking, "if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said, "This very thing I have spoken to you I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." And Moses said, he's getting greedy here. Look at this. He says, "Please show me your glory." And God said, "I will make my goodness pass, all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for a man shall not see me and live." In other words, Moses, I like what you're asking. Good job, buddy. But this thing that you've asked is kind of above your pay grade. And the Lord said, verse 21, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see." So the last thing that we see here in this tent of meeting is the prayer of Moses. And he's praying for so much more. He's praying for outright revival. There's a couple of things that he does first. Look at verse 12. First, he begins by holding God to his promises. I like this. Moses boldly reminds the Lord of what he's already said. He says to the Lord, Lord, you told me to do this. These are your people. You told me that I'm important. You told me that you would go before me and that I have found grace in your sight. You told me that you know me by name. I love it because he's just reminding God of his promises. And is this helpful for God? Not really. God never forgets. But it sure is helpful for Moses. It's good for us in those times when brokenness has littered our minds and wrecked our lives, for us to remember the promises of God, that he will never leave me nor forsake me, that he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it, that I can come to him even if I'm weary and he will give me rest. That if I'm his, then I'm a new creation and the old things have passed away and behold, the new has come. I remember your promises, God, because yes, my sinfulness has caused me to forget who I am. But what I need to do right now is I need to remind you, but ultimately I need to remind me. I need to remind my own heart of who you are and what you said, but I am making this request. And so he does make a request. Look at what he says at the end of verse 12. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. And then in verse 15, he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. So he does make a request from God. And first he actually asks this question. He makes a statement, and it doesn't make sense. He makes this statement all the way back in verse 12 where he's like, Lord, you didn't let me know who's going to go with me. But if you look back at verse 2, the Lord said clearly, hey, I'm going to send an angel to go before you. But to Moses, who's a desperate leader who needs the Lord to do something that is going to revive this broken nation, he's like, that's not enough. I don't need an angel to go before me. I need you to go with me. I need your presence to be right here with me. I don't need just your provision. I need your presence, Lord. And this is such a good word for us, guys. Do you know how you fall into sin? It's because your heart has grown cold because you have spent too much time out of the presence of the Lord. Your heart has grown cold because you've forgotten what his voice sounds like. You're like Peter Pan from Hook. Some of the four of you got it. Remember when Peter Pan went to Neverland? And he got so caught up in being a lost boy that he forgot that he had a kid to save and a family to go back to. And for us, like the lullaby of this world, it causes us to forget the voice of the Lord. And it makes us think that things are important that aren't important. And so Moses has gotten it right now. He's seen what happens when people lose reverence for God's presence. And he's like, Lord, I don't need an angel to go before me. I don't need stuff and protection. I need your presence. Because, Lord, the promised land is not the promised land without you. You understand that? I don't need the promised land if I can't have the one who promised me the land in the first place. I need you, Lord. It makes me think of the Psalm of David. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. And then he goes on to say, Lord, don't cast me away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Where is our joy? It's in his presence, right? Psalm 17:12, I believe it is. In God's presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures evermore. And so he says, Lord, I don't want your provision and your protection. I want your presence. And I pray that you and I would want that same thing, guys. I said it on Sunday, and I want to say it again. It takes a passion to kill passions. And the way passions are ignited are in the presence of the Lord. Like, this is what I want from my church. I want, even in a church humble like ours, where there's, I don't know, 50 people here, I want this place to be a wellspring of the Holy Spirit. I don't care if there's five of us in here. I want people to come in and feel, sense, and know the presence of the Lord, because that is something that is so healing and so good. Okay. So he asked for his presence, but then in verse 13, he also asked him to show him his ways. He says, please show me your ways that I may know in order to find favor in your sight. And I love this. I love this because, yes, he wants the experience with God. He wants the experiential power of God's presence. But he understands that if the nation of Israel are going to grow into everything that God wants them to be, they have to learn his ways as well. And that's the same with us. Guys, I want this building to be a wellspring of the Holy Spirit. I want people to come in on Sundays and on Wednesdays and whenever else they come in and experience the power of the water of the Holy Spirit. But what's going to bring long-term growth and maturity is to hear God's word and to obey it, to learn God's ways through his word. And so he asked the Lord to show him his ways. And my prayer is that you would ask the Lord, not just to show you his face, but I pray that you would, but also that you would ask the Lord to show you his ways through his word. You would make time for the word of God on an everyday basis. You would make time for the word that doesn't return void. And then there's one more thing that he asks in this prayer. And obviously there's so many more things that we could talk about in this, but I just want to give you the heart of the matter. So he asks the Lord for his presence. He asked the Lord to reveal his ways. And the last thing that he asked for, and I'm just going to, it's just found in verse 18, and there's so much more we could say about it, and I'll let the guy who's teaching next week talk about it. But he asked for this one more thing. Do you know what he asked for in verse 18? More. Look at verse 18. And Moses said, please show me your glory. See, he wanted the presence of God, but he wasn't content with that. And he wanted to know the ways of God, but he wasn't content with just that. He wanted more. He had what we're going to call a holy discontentment. He had a godly greed. He was a man who says, usually people would stop asking you for things right now, but since you're in the giving mood, Lord, I want more than I could even understand. I want to see your glory. Now, the Lord would say no in some ways to that, but he wouldn't say no to all of it. Have you ever heard that saying, shoot for, what is it? What is it? Somebody say it. There you go. You said it because I couldn't remember it. If we shoot high, we'll be, you know, yeah, I still didn't get it. Yeah, but you understand. Like, the Lord said, hey, look, I love your audacity. And I'm going to show you something that's going to be historical. People are going to be talking about it, even in a little sanctuary in Pomona in 2023 in the fall. People are going to be talking about this account over and over again. There are going to be songs that are written about this account. But I can't show you everything. Because if I show you my face, you're going to die. But do you see his holy audacity? To just want more. And that is my prayer for you. Because here's the deal. Like, when we come out of like a time of being broken by sin, sometimes we just go into survival mode. We just go into a mode where we're like, look, I just want things to get back to where they are. just want to get my family back. I just want to get the harmony back in the house, and that will be enough. And I'm content with just getting a little bit of what God has for me. But what do we know about God in closing? That he is exceedingly abundantly able to give us just far beyond what we could ever ask or think. Like, that's what Ephesians tells us about him. In other words, he gives you more than you could ever imagine or understand. So here's the question. If he is capable of giving us more, and if we are in a much different time than Moses was here, we're in a much different time. Do you know that, guys? Like, encounters with the Lord were so incredibly rare in Moses' time. But then in the New Testament, it became a little more common because the Lord put on sandals and he walked around amongst the broken and the lowly. But then the Lord did something else. He said, to those who were saved, I will fill you with my spirit. And so now there's a totally different time. There's a totally different season. It's a season where the doors have been opened up and the Spirit is in us. And we can say, Lord, I want more. I want more than I expected to have. I want more than I've ever asked for before. I want more of your Spirit. I want more of your strength. I'm sorry for selling you short. I'm sorry for letting the lullabies of the world dumb me down and put me to sleep to the point where I think that you're an Indian giver. You're not. And because of that, I want more. Show me your glory. Lord, move in my life in a way that you have never moved in my life before. I don't just want to survive this brokenness. I want to thrive. I want to be different. I want the passion of the Lord to change me from the inside out so that these things that held me down, they're thrown in the grave and they live no more. I want more. And that's what I would pray for you. If you want to find your way back, there needs to be a remembering of who God is. His faithfulness, his provision, your own brokenness. There needs to be repentance. You need to hear. You need to grieve in a godly way. And you need to obey. There needs to be a reorientation. Somehow, some way, the reason you got to where you were is because you're not calibrated the way you were designed to be calibrated. We were made to feast off of the goodness of God. We need to get back to that place, separate from the world. But lastly, what you might need is you just might need an outright revival in your heart. And that comes through an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more, right? Does the Heavenly Father want to give you the Holy Spirit? That's the word of the Lord for us tonight. And so this is what we're going to do. As the worship team comes back up, I want to pray for anybody who wants more tonight. I'm going to pray the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon you. I'm going to pray the activation of spiritual gifts that you might have that might be laying dormant. We're just going to pray and we're going to ask the Lord to do something. It is not by coincidence that we are here tonight. The Lord has something really beautiful and really special for us tonight. And hopefully I'm not freaking you out now, because that's not the goal. But I just want you to know that, man, it's not by coincidence that you're here. The Lord has something beautiful for you tonight. Yeah, amen. He wants more. I want more. Yeah. All right. Let's pray.